Let's all pray. O God, our Father, we draw near to Thee this Sabbath morning, entering into Thy presence through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that we're privileged to meet here on this another occasion, coming together before Thee to worship Thee, to bow down before Thee, Thou who art the only true and living God, the one who has made us, not we ourselves. Lord, we rejoice that Thou hast taken us to be Thy people, to be Thine own flock, and to watch over us, saving us and keeping us, defending us, giving to us Thine own word, that therein we might glean and be instructed with regard to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, we thank Thee that once again we're privileged to come together into Thy house. We pray that as we meet here, as the other classes gather with the young people and our children, that Thou wilt bless us all, that we'll know Thy presence and power and the moving of Thy Spirit among us. Visit us now, we pray, and give help as we study the Scriptures. May Thy hand be upon us. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who came forth in the fullness of time, manifested Himself, that He might destroy the works of the devil. O Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt grant us Thy presence and Thy blessing as we continue before Thee, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen and amen. We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew, to the chapter 12, and we want to read together there, Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 22. Matthew 12 and the verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this His own infallible truth. Amen. I am sure, as we all know, all religions recognize the existence of a spiritual world. When we read the writings of pagan religions, we find that in their mythologies, they speak much, they speak profusely of gods and what are called demigods or half gods, half men. As they see these things, they speak of spirits, they speak of demons, and they speak of devils. Indeed, the pagan world is given over to being completely and altogether overwhelmed with this thinking concerning the spiritual world. It is actually amazing to see just how much time and how much interest they devote to that particular realm. But in the pagan realm, the belief in the world of spirits is governed by the darkness of man's fallen nature. Therefore, there is no reliable understanding of the spiritual world at all within pagan religion. The Christian Church has always believed in the existence of angels, both good and evil, a belief that is, however, founded upon the revealed Scriptures. When you read through the Bible, you'll find that there's no actual attempt made to prove the existence of angelic beings. Rather, the Word of God presents as reality their existence, the existence of angels, as I say, good and evil. And throughout the pages of Scripture, the Word of God repeatedly shows the existence of these beings by recording their actions, either for or against God. Now, last week, we noted that angels are created beings. They had a beginning. They were made during the 6 days of creation, like everything else that exists. It was during those 6 days that the angels were created, because it says, "For in 6 days God created," or God made heaven and earth and all that in them is. The angels are shown by the Word of God to be spirit beings. They are invisible. They are without bodies. They do not marry, as our Lord tells us in the Gospel of Matthew. This is their essential being. When you read of those occasions in the Bible when angels visited men and assumed a visible or even a bodily form, it was temporary. It was part of their supernatural ministry and their supernatural ability to assume that bodily form for that temporary purpose of bringing a message or being sent on an errand by the Lord, when it was His will for whoever was receiving the message to see who was speaking to him. But that was temporary. They are invisible beings. The Word of God, because they're spirit beings. The Word of God also shows that angels are what may be described as rational, moral, and immortal beings. That simply means that they are personal beings with intelligence and with will. They are able to speak. They are able to reason. They're under moral obligation in that angels are being rewarded or will be rewarded for obedience, or else will be punished for disobedience. That means that they are moral beings. That indicates that part of their nature. They are immortal in that they are not subject to death. They never have been subject to death. The angels do not die. And therefore, as we read the Scriptures, we find that the good angels live on in glory. And we'll see verses that make that clear. We'll not turn to them right now, but one of the outstanding verses is Revelation 5, 11 and 12. We'll turn there again a little later. But good angels live on in glory. The evil angels are destined to everlasting fire. But they don't cease to exist. And therefore, they are immortal beings. We can also say that they are innumerable. Of course, I'm speaking here in these thoughts generally concerning angels, good and evil. They are innumerable. The holy angels are spoken of in the Word of God in such a fashion as to show that they are a mighty army, that they cannot be numbered. Now, turn with me to Revelation 5 and look at those two verses, 11 and 12. It says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number," then, this is the number of the angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And the language indicates innumerability. Such a host that it cannot be numbered, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and so on. So they are innumerable, the holy angels. The evil angels also are many. We cannot say whether they are innumerable or not. We just cannot say that. But if you look at Mark 5 for a moment, you'll notice there the evidence that they are many. Mark chapter 5, look with me please, in that chapter at verse 9, where the Lord is dealing with the demoniac. And he asked him, Mark 5, 9, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this particular spirit answers and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, if you go down to verse 12 here in Mark 5, and also verse 13, it says, "All the devils besought him, Notice that. All the devils besought him. There was more than one devil or one evil spirit in this man. It says in verse 9, he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He was speaking for them all. And they all had possessed this man. So verse 12, all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, plural, went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. This is in a sense, a remarkable passage, remarkable details. Here was one man who was possessed with at least 2,000 devils or evil spirits. And it shows you how these evil angels are able to inhabit a very small space. One man inhabited by 2,000 of them. The name Legion, of course, is taken from the concept of the Roman Legion and the Roman army. The Roman Legion varied in number, but it was always counted in thousands. It could have reached as many as 6,000, a Roman Legion. So when he says, my name is Legion, he's indicating that in that particular man, as the verses themselves go on to prove, there were thousands of these demons or these evil spirits. So while we cannot say that the evil angels are innumerable, we certainly know that they are a mighty army, and they are under the headship of Beelzebub, who in our reading today we noticed is called the Prince of the Devils. There in Matthew 22 and in the verse, whatever the verse was there that I read with you, Matthew 12 and the verse 24, it refers to Beelzebub, the Prince of the Devils. And what I want to really focus on today is that evil angels are the demons who are spoken of in Scripture. I wanted to enlarge in that and develop that line of thought. The evil angels are the demons who are spoken of in the Scriptures of truth. Now, if we take the word demon and the word devil and begin to do a study on them, we find many things that are very interesting. In the Authorized Version that we use, the Greek words daimon and daimonion are translated devil. But the proper translation of those words is actually demon or demons. You see, the actual Greek word for devil is one that you might be familiar with, diabolos. From that we get the word diabolical, which is an English word. But the Greek word is diabolos, and it is the word that is used with reference to Satan himself. In the New Testament, this word diabolos is used 38 times. 35 of those times it's translated devil. Twice it's translated false accuser, where it's actually used of people. Once it's translated slanderer, where again it is used of people. And we haven't time to go and look at those references, but it's interesting to find that the very word that is the standard word for Satan himself, that is the word devil, is sometimes used in this way or translated in these two ways, that is either false accuser or slanderer. Now, in the 35 places where diabolos is translated devil, it is directly used of Satan himself, except in one place. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 and look at that one place. So the word diabolos is the standard word in the New Testament that means the devil, refers to the devil, that is Satan himself. And we're finding here that in one of those instances where it's translated devil, is used of a man. John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And this is a reference, as we see, to Judas. Now, we can understand why the Lord said this concerning Judas. Because Judas is the one whom the devil personally entered, possessed, and used against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to John 13, you will see it there. John 13, look at verse 2. And then also verse 27, John 13:2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then verse 27, and after the sup, that is after the Lord had given Judas the piece of bread dipped in the dish, after the sup, Satan entered into him. There you have it. And that is why I believe that the Lord refers to Judas in John 6 and 7 as one of you is a devil. Because here's a man who was personally possessed by Satan. He was given over to the devil's, to do the devil's work. And therefore, he certainly was a devil in that sense, because he was so directly used by Satan, by the devil himself. But what I'm showing you is that in the scriptures, there's a clear distinction between Satan, or the devil, and those beings who are classified as demons. I want you to get that into your mind. You'll find that the word devil is always used of Satan, except in this one place where it refers to Judas, as it's translated, the devil, is always used of Satan. But then there are these other words, these Greek words that I've mentioned, that are translated devils in our authorized version, but should be translated demons. Now, the devil is the head of these demons. In last week's study, we looked at the history of Satan, dealing specifically with his creation and his fall. And the biblical information that we gleaned made it clear, as we even looked at it last week, that Satan is the head of these demons. Look again at Matthew 12 with me. And you will find that, as you read down these verses where I read with you earlier, that in every case where the word devil or devils is found, in the original it is the word for demon. So look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. I'm saying to you it should be translated demon. One possessed with a demon. Now a demon is a devil in a sense, but to make the distinction we want to think about it this way, because the Greek word that's used here is not the same word as is translated devil with reference to Satan. It's a completely different word. And therefore it's emphasizing a different being. Someone distinct from Satan. So, he was possessed with a demon. Then, just keep on reading with me. Look at verse 24. This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Verse 27. If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out, and so on and so forth. So you'll find here that in these verses, the word that's used, that's translated devils or devil in the singular, is the word that means demon. So Beelzebub, in verse 24, the correct rendering there is the prince of the demons, which means that Satan is the head of the demons. And then that in itself makes it clear that he's distinct from the demons. So you have the devil, you have Satan, then you have the demons. And he's called the head of these demons. Moreover, and what I've already said to you last week and then again today so far, it has been assumed that the angels of Satan, or the fallen angels, are synonymous with these beings who are called demons, or devils, it is in our own translation. But the two are the same. In other words, the fallen angels. Remember we saw last week that when the devil fell, many of the angels fell with him. And what I'm showing you today is, as we do this study on the word devil and the words for demons, what we're seeing is that the devil himself is the head of these demons, and therefore these demons are in reality those fallen angels. That part of the angelic host who fell with Satan. Now we've already noticed a few verses last week, just draw your attention to them again, that speak of the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 refers to hell being prepared for the devil and his angels. Or Revelation 12, verse 7, refers to the devil and his angels again. Or verse Revelation 12, verse 7 and verse 12. In verse 12 it says, the dragon and his angels. Now the dragon, of course, is Satan. So what we're learning is that the devil has an army of fallen angels under his control. But the question then is, are those fallen angels the same as the demons? Then we read off here in Matthew 12 and in other places as well. And what we'll find out today is there are those who teach that they are not the same. But I'm showing you, I trust, that they are the same. It's the same company, the same beings who are in view, whether they are called fallen angels or demons. The reference is always to the same group of beings. And therefore, we find that the words themselves that are used, first of all, for the devil, the word that's translated the devil, is a completely different word from what's translated here with regard to these other devils or these evil spirits. And the word is actually that which should be translated demons. And Satan is shown to be the head of them. He's the prince of the demons, but he's also the one who's head of the angels that are fallen. Does that mean that there's two armies? Two distinct armies, or two different armies? No, it doesn't. I'm saying to you that they are both the same. The fallen angels are the demons, who are spoken of in the scriptures before us today. But then there's another term that's used in the New Testament. That is unclean spirits. So turn to Matthew 10, just to see one example of that. Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So the Lord gave his disciples power to cast out these unclean spirits. And of course he himself cast out unclean spirits. Now again the question arises concerning them. Are these unclean spirits different beings from the demons or from the fallen angels, which, as I said earlier, will be alleged to be the case by some? There are those who see different groupings here the whole way through. The fallen angels are one group and the demons are another group, and the unclean spirits, well, they're something else. Well, again, I'm saying to you that the unclean spirits are synonymous with the demons. They are the same. Proved by the fact, this is very interesting, that the very same term here, unclean spirit, putting in the singular, is used of Satan himself. Now turn to Mark chapter 3, where you will see this. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 22. There's a whole passage here that I would encourage you to read sometime. All together from verse 22 right through to verse 30, but we don't have time to read it now. So, verse 22, and the Mark 3:22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. That is, they were alleging that the Lord had Beelzebub, or he was possessed by Satan. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out demons. Or, by the prince of the demons casteth he out demons. So they were saying that the Lord really is Beelzebub, and of course Beelzebub is one of the names for Satan in Scripture, and they were alleging that the Lord was filled or possessed by Satan, and by that power that Satan gave him, he actually cast out demons. Now go down to verse 30, because in between the Lord addresses this whole allegation. This is in a sense quite a similar passage to Matthew 12, but he addresses the whole allegation that they have made and so on. He deals with the whole subject of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, as you will see in verse 29. Let's read that verse. But we'll read verse 28 as well. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because, they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now bring this all together. I don't want to get into the question, what is the unpardonable sin, because it's right here. That's for another time. But what you see here is, as you bring it all together, they said of the Lord, he's possessed by Satan, by Beelzebub, and this is how he's doing his miracles. And the Lord here, by the Holy Spirit, brings this conclusion in verse 30, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Now there is the same language as we saw in Mark chapter 3, as we saw in Matthew 10 verse 1, where the disciples were casting out unclean spirits. Here's the same term, only in the singular this time, but it's used of Satan. Now what do you learn from that? You learn that Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the head of the fallen angels, is himself here looked upon as an unclean spirit. Now, the devil is a fallen angel. He is the fallen angel, to put it that way. But nonetheless, the devil was one of the angels of God. We believe he was one of the higher angels and so on. But he was an angel. He's now a fallen angel. But here we find that he's also described as an unclean spirit. So what do you conclude from that? You simply conclude that this term unclean spirit is not a reference to another class of evil beings, but is a reference to fallen angels, because the devil himself is described here as an unclean spirit. And therefore we would conclude that the unclean spirits in Matthew 10 verse 1 is another way of describing, it's another term that's applied by the Spirit of God to these demons or these fallen angels. Now if you turn to Revelation 16, you will see there conclusive proof of this. Revelation chapter 16 and the verse 13. And you want to read very carefully with me here in these two verses, 13 and 14. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits." There are the same words, it's the same term. Three unclean spirits. "Like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and so on, out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now listen. "For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles." So in verse 13, it refers to unclean spirits. The same term as you find in Matthew 10. Same as you find in Mark 3 with reference to the devil himself. And here it's used in these verses. John saw three unclean spirits. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of demons." And what do you conclude from that? You simply conclude, as you read those verses carefully, that the unclean spirits here, being specifically said to be the spirits of demons, they are therefore one and the same. The Word of God makes it clear, therefore, that these demons are unclean spirits. We've already seen, you see, that the demons are under Satan's control and are actually the same as the fallen angels. And therefore, all these terms, fallen angels, although we don't find that actually used, we just coined that term, but we do read of the angels that sinned, so that's why we talk about the fallen angels. So the angels that sinned, the demons, the unclean spirits, they are all one and the same. Now there are those who reject that, and that brings us into the realm of controversy, of course. There are some who reject this position that the fallen angels and the demons or the unclean spirits are synonymous. And they base their objection on those scriptures that refer to the punishment of the fallen angels. I want you to look at those two verses. There are two verses that refer to the punishment of the fallen angels. We'll look first of all at Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." So that's definitely referring to the angels that fell, that host that fell along with Satan. And that's what is said of them here in Jude verse 6. Then turn to 2 Peter 2 verse 4. It says, "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." Now these scriptures, as we read them, appear to teach that the fallen angels are already in hell. And therefore, it is said this makes it impossible to hold that the fallen angels are the devils or the demons or the unclean spirits mentioned in all these other verses that I have shown you already today. And they say it's impossible for these fallen angels to be those demons or these unclean spirits, because those demons and unclean spirits are very active in this world at this time and always have been. They're active. And therefore it's said, well, they can't be the fallen angels, because the fallen angels are in hell already. So how can they be the same? Now, you see, that's one understanding that's held by men who are fine men and godly men. And on this basis, you see, they have to come up with an alternative suggestion as to the origin or the identity of these demons in Scripture. Now, what are their alternative suggestions as to the identity of the demons? Well, one group, one school of thought is that these demons are, now listen carefully, a so-called pre-Adamic race that came under judgment for sin, but continues their act of rebellion against God in this world. Another group teaches that the demons are the wicked dead of former generations. Now, I don't know whether you've ever heard that before or not, but that is the teaching that some will set forth. There are really those two schools of thought, that the demons, these devils or demons, these unclean spirits, are actually, first of all, a pre-Adamic race. Now, where did they get that from? Well, it all comes in with this belief in what's called the gap theory. And that there between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a gap. There's a huge space of time. And then God created what we know today, going on from Genesis 2, or Genesis 1 verse 2 and onwards, that's our creation. But before that there was another creation, and there was another race, and so on and so forth, and they sinned and they fell, and that's who these demons are. And then others teach that it's the spirits of the wicked dead of former generations taking man in the history that we know. But those views are not only incredible, they are also in defiance of the plain scriptures of truth. Especially that scripture that in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. That includes the devil, that includes the demons, although they weren't that at that time, they weren't devils or demons. So it flies in the face of God's word. But how do we answer this? This point that 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6 seem to signify that the angels that sinned are already in hell. Well, the answer that I suggest to you, and I want to prove it, is that the angels that sinned are subject to punishment from which there is no escape. They are bound over to everlasting torment in hell. Now think of the devil himself. The devil is a fallen angel. He is part of that great company, whatever size it might be. I say great company, but we believe it was a large company. He's part of that company of angels who sinned against God. So he is a fallen angel, and he's destined for the lake of fire, but he's not yet in it. Because the Bible says that the devil is constantly going about in this world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is a fallen angel, but the devil is not yet in hell. He's not yet under torment or punishment. He is reserved for it. In that sense, he's chained. He is destined for it. And he will be there. And in Revelation 12 and verse 17, we are told, he knoweth that he hath but a short time. A short time until what? Until he is cast into hell or the lake of fire. But the inference is he's not yet there. And yet he's a fallen angel. You might say, well, he's different from all the other fallen angels. He's unique. He's allowed to go around like a roaring lion. But the rest are in hell. Well, let's turn to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. And look with me at verses 28 and 29. Matthew 8, 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, that's what the word is, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Now remember, this is the same person as we saw earlier, the demoniac, who's possessed with many devils or many demons. Verse 29, here the demons speaking, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Listen, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" For what time? Before the time appointed for the fallen angels, the demons, to be cast into the lake of fire, into hell itself. Now, we're reading here, as I say, of demons. We've already proved that the demons are synonymous with the fallen angels. So here are fallen angels, and listen carefully, who are active, if you take the scene here, they're active in this world long after their fall. It is thousands of years since the angels fell. That is, comparing what you have in Matthew 8 with way back in Genesis. It's thousands of years in between. But here are these beings called demons here, but we've already seen today they are synonymous with the fallen angels. And they're active in this world long after their fall. They know that there's a set time for their torment. But as they speak here, it's yet future. Art thou come to torment us? The word torment means punish. Before the time. So what I'm saying to you, when you bring all this together with 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6, you begin to understand that these beings, these fallen angels, these demons, these unclean spirits who are under the headship of Satan, he's the prince of them all, they are reserved for judgment. When it says they've been cast down to hell, it simply means that that's their destiny. And they are reserved in chains under darkness. That simply means that they are given over to the awful end that awaits them. There's no hope for these fallen angels. They're given over to that. They're reserved to that awful day, when, as they themselves know, they will be punished, and will be punished eternally. And doesn't the Lord say in Matthew 25 that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels? They are destined to that. And what I'm suggesting to you is that, to me, is a valid answer to what those folk will say who will try to make out, well, these demons or these unclean spirits are different beings. And you see, what they have to do then is come up with a notion as to who they are. Their origin. If they're not the fallen angels, well, just who are they? And where did they come from? And this is what they come up with. A pre-Adamic race. The wicked dead of generations gone by. But I'm showing you today from Scripture, I think we've proved it, that the fallen angels and the demons are one and the same, or the unclean spirits. They're all the same. And therefore, these verses that refer to their punishment, while they seem to imply that they're already in hell, simply mean they're reserved for hell. Just as the devil is reserved for hell, but he's not yet there under actual torment or punishment in that sense. Remember, of course, that when you come to deal with, and I must close here, but remember when you come to deal with spirits, such as the devil is, you're dealing with something entirely different from a human being, like you and I are. Something entirely different. And isn't it true that men and their souls right now are being punished. That is, those who have died and left this world without Christ are already under punishment in their soul condition. Therefore, it's by no stretch of the imagination right to say, or likely to say, that the devil is under a certain punishment right now, even though he's going around in this world doing what he does. He's under punishment in the sense that he is filled with that awful knowledge that there's no hope for him. My friend, that perhaps is the greatest part of the punishment even of men in hell. There's no hope for them. That in itself is punishment. That in itself is torment. And the devil is tormented by that thought night and day, that he's a hopeless spirit. The same is true of the fallen angels. Hopeless. You know, it should humble our hearts when we think about this. These glorious beings, as they once were, I refer to them in that status, that time. Glorious beings who fell, and for them there's no redemption. God has left them. And yet you and I fell. We sinned. Man sinned. And God has purposed to save men and pass by angels. That's the mystery of redemption. And it should cause us to be thrilled as we think of those great words. The Lord Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Because there's no hope for any fallen angel. And yet there's hope for men. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his glory. I know I've covered a lot today, and I know, in fact, I'd advise you to go over it all again, because there's a lot there to think about, dwell on. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. O God, our Father, write thy truth upon our hearts, we pray. And give us understanding of the word. Lord, help us to have a clear grasp of what thy truth teaches concerning these things. Bide with us now, be with us throughout this thy day, and breathe on us from heaven. And we'll give thee the glory and the praise in our Saviour's dear name. Amen.